Tonight I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 114. Psalm 114, if you're using your Pew Bible, you should be able to find this on page 647. And this is Psalm 114, hear now the word of God. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at Psalm 113, Psalms 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118 are all part of what's called the Egyptian Hallel, and they were sung at Passover. So as the people of God were remembering the great deliverance that God worked from the land of Egypt, these are the songs that they would sing. And so what this means is that our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, these were the hymns and the songs that he was singing as they celebrated the last Passover. And how it normally worked is Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the meal, and then the other psalms were sung after the meal. And when we looked at 113, really that's the whole gospel of the Lord is encapsulated in that psalm. And here as we go to Psalm 114, it's the whole deliverance of Egypt that is summarized in this psalm. And just eight, well-constructed parallel verses giving us repeated themes, sometimes through fact and then through question. But it all points us to that deliverance from Egypt of old. And as we consider the work of God in redemptive history, what we call the unfolding of God's plan throughout the ages, from Genesis on through to Revelation, we can look back upon the Exodus and see our own salvation in Jesus Christ foreshadowed. It was a type of our salvation. So as we consider this psalm, Psalm 114, and even as we consider that this is a psalm that the Lord Jesus sang the night that he was betrayed and was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, this psalm points us to that great work of salvation that God was working, that he would be betrayed that night. And that weekend, he would be crucified and then raised again from the dead. And then 40 days later, ascend on high. So this psalm, brothers and sisters, as it brings to mind our salvation and the redemption that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, my hope is that we will come away with some comfort. We will come away with some comfort in knowing that our God is our Redeemer and that our God dwells with us. It is because of this aspect of God's redemption and his dwelling with his people that in turn causes the earth to tremble before him. So as we consider this psalm, I want us, brothers and sisters, to take comfort in knowing that the earth will tremble before our God, who redeemed and dwells with his people. We'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. First, to take comfort, God has redeemed his people. And we see this in the opening verse of Psalm 114, but then also in the verses 3 through 8. The psalmist begins, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language. Here, the parallel lines emphasizing the same thing, this going out from Egypt and these people of a strange language. Genesis 42, verse 23, recounts when Joseph was first reintroduced to his brothers. When there was a famine in the land and Joseph's brothers were sent to Egypt to get grain, there was an interpreter present with Joseph. Now, Joseph could understand his brothers, But his brothers didn't realize that. In the scene there, they don't realize that Joseph is listening in on their conversation because they're speaking in their native language. And what it drives home, and Psalm 81, verse 5, also references that scene as it talks about being among a people of a foreign tongue. Egypt was a foreign land. It had its own language. It was a strange language to them. And what this brings home for us and reminds us of is not only in Egypt, but then throughout the Old Testament as it unfolds, how many times repeatedly are the people of God brought under subjection to a people that are a foreign people? And there is a foreign land that is dwelling and inhabiting the land, that is oppressing them, that is enslaving them in bondage. Now, it's, you know, their own doing. It was a judgment of God upon them. But not only was the land and they oppressed by people of a foreign tongue, but they were taken away in exile and dwelt among peoples of a foreign tongue. Now, as we consider this picture, as we consider our own deliverance from sin and wickedness, is it any different from us here and now? Have we not, as God's people, as His children, have we not been redeemed from a people of a foreign tongue? From a people of a foreign language? Does Scripture not comfort us and tell us that our citizenship isn't here? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers in a foreign land, and we look towards the day when this salvation that God has worked for us will be made complete and total in its fullness. When no longer will we be aliens in a foreign land, but we will be home. We will be in that promised land. And this psalm points us to the work of God in deliverance, not only in bringing the people out of Egypt, but then bringing them into the promised land. So we see in verses 3 through 8 how the sea looked and fled, referencing the Red Sea at the beginning of the Exodus when they were up against the Red Sea. The Lord caused the Red Sea to part and they walked across it on dry ground. But then it shows the end of the 40-year sojourn in the wilderness of the Jordan turning back. As the people of God then crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, the priests first carried the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan, and the Jordan stopped flowing. And it was dry ground, and the people were able to cross the Jordan on dry ground, entering the promised land. We have here the beginning in one verse, from the beginning to the end, as God worked their salvation and brought them to the promised land. And then everything in between. The mountains skipping like rams, the hills like lambs. This references God as He descended upon Mount Sinai. And the great picture there of the mountain trembling at the presence of God. And then the psalmist repeats it. It's like he's given us, okay, these are the facts of the situation, but then he calls us to stop and to think. Why? Why did this happen? Why? What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? And the reason is, it is the presence of the God of Jacob. He has worked a mighty and miraculous act. And we see this all encapsulated even in the first two verses of how God delivered His people from slavery, but then makes them His sanctuary. We'll look at verse 2 in a little bit and point to, but that picture there in the opening of the psalm, what the Lord has done, He's taken His people from the depths of slavery and brought them and made them His people, where He dwells, His sanctuary. So this is the first reason that we can take comfort as we look at this psalm. Comfort in being reminded that our God is our Redeemer. Like He delivered His people of old from slavery to Egypt, He has delivered us from slavery to sin. As He provided for, in verse 8, He turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a spring of water. That picture or the reminder of what God did in providing water for His people in the wilderness. Has he provided for his people there, not only in the water that he provided, but in the bread that he provided, in the manna, in the meat that he provided, in the quail, in the way in which their clothes did not wear out, their shoes did not disintegrate? In those whole 40 years, the Lord preserved and watched over his people. This points us to the fact that God is watching over and preserving us now. And then, when the day comes when our Lord returns, we will make that trek into the promised land. Not just a strip of land between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, but the new heavens and the new earth will be ours in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us take comfort in seeing how this psalm points us to God as our Redeemer. But let us also, secondly, take comfort in knowing that God dwells with his people. We see this in verse 2. Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. Now, we consider the sanctuary of God. One of the things that the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, is that we are living stones being built up into the household of God. The sanctuary of God in the Old Testament, that most holy of place where God's presence was symbolically dwelling among his people. That holy of holies where only one man could go into once a year. That has been ripped wide open, and we have a greater enjoyment of being God's sanctuary. It's not a sanctuary of a tent. It's not a sanctuary of brick and mortar. It's us. We are God's sanctuary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul tells us he's calling us to be to not be immoral, to live godly lives. Why? Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in us. Are we going to grieve the Holy Spirit by subjecting our bodies to immorality? Paul calls us, no, don't do that. We are his living temple. Now, he also makes Judah his, or Israel his, dominion. The word dominion there is one of rule and power. It's his kingdom. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Paul says that we are a royal priesthood, a royal nation. That's referencing what Israel was. It was a holy nation set apart to the Lord. It was his dominion, his rule. He is our king. And so what this verse shows us is that God dwells with his people. He tells us in the covenant that he made with his people, that language of you will be my people and I will be your God. He will tabernacle among us and he will dwell with us. These Old Testament pictures of the tabernacle and the temple of the kingdom itself point us to the spiritual reality that we now have and more completely in Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this idea of God dwelling with us, we see it in the holy place, in his, that we are his sanctuary. He dwells in us. We are his temple. But we are his people. He is our God. He is our God and King, and he rules over us. We are his dominion. And as we consider this idea of dwelling with his people, what does this dwelling mean? What does it point us to? You know, if we consider enemies that we might have, you know, even unfortunately, as we live in a fallen and sinful world, at times some of those enemies might be members of our own household. And we might live in the same physical location. But can we truly say that we'd be dwelling with those people? The idea of dwelling with someone carries with it the idea of not just being in the same spot or location, but a close, loving, caring relationship. There is an intimacy there. There is a dwelling with. God is not simply with his people as far as he's dwelling with us in a intimate and familial way. It is a loving and beautiful relationship that he has brought about. This comes from what he has done in bringing us out of bondage He has made us his sanctuary, his dominion. He dwells with us. This can be, should be for us, and must be for us, a great source of comfort. The fact that God, the eternal, almighty creator of heaven and earth, dwells with us. That he, through his grace and his work in us, has made us his sanctuary, where he dwells on earth. We have this relationship with us. He is our God. We are his people. And so, brothers and sisters, take comfort in the knowledge that God dwells with his people. Lastly, as we look at verses 3 through 8, I want us to take comfort in knowing that the earth will tremble before God. Now, as I mentioned before, this whole psalm is a snapshot of the Exodus from beginning to end. It gives us the parting of the Red Sea, the care the Lord had with his people in providing for them, the giving of the law, then also his carrying them across the Jordan into the promised land. It's his work of redemption and care for his people from beginning to end in the Old Testament. Why would the earth tremble before God, a God who shows such love and grace to his people? First of all, the power of God is seen. If you consider the parallel here that's being set up between the sea and the river that is being dried, and then the rock that is bursting forth with water, you know, what it shows here is God's sovereign control over his creation. He has the power to make the lands that are wet completely dry, a sea, a river. But at the same time, he has the power and the ability to bring forth gushing streams from that which is hard and a rock. He can do what he wants with his creation. And in his redemption of his people of old, we see that more clearly. We see that clearly. And it's a cause for the earth to tremble before him in the display of this power that our God has. He can do what he wants. But we also see the sovereignty of God on display. The hills skipping like lambs and sheep. It is the giving of the law that is referenced here, as I mentioned. The Lord God, the sovereign King of all the earth, descending upon Mount Sinai and giving his law to his people. Those that he had redeemed, calling them, "This is how you live in relationship with me." This is a reminder that the nations of the earth, as Psalm 9 also reminds them, are just men. They're just men. God, in his sovereignty, rules all nations. He rules all the earth. And as the mountains, these symbols of strongholds and power and strength, tremble and they fall before him, so too the nations of the earth are helpless before our God. He is the one who decides what nation rises and what nation falls. He is the one who puts what king should be in power, what ruler should have dominion over a nation. He is the one who does these things. And the giving of the law, as a brief moment in time on Sinai, reminds us of that fact. That God is the lawgiver. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. One of the things that we see in the Exodus is, as some have pointed out, that it reminds us also not only of the parting of the Red Sea and the miraculous work there, but looking back even further at the 10 plagues and how the Lord brought those judgments upon Egypt. And it's been pointed out by others how those plagues oftentimes directly confront one of the false gods of Egypt. And God is showing how he is more powerful. He is over them. They are false and lifeless gods, but he is a living and true God. Now, in a very similar way, we read in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that as the record of debt was nailed to the cross, that in the very next verse, we're told that Jesus, through his sacrifice, has brought to nothing the rulers and the powers of the earth, the principalities. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord over all the earth. And through that sacrifice that he gave, he has brought to nothing the rulers of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, as we've prayed for our brothers and sisters in East Asia who endure hardship and persecution for their faith in Christ. You know, we were talking about this recently with some friends about how I've used here the illustration that my mom often told me as a child, and I know it's not, she wouldn't say it's unique to her, but the whole idea of a dandelion representing Christians. Now, it's dandelions when they're white, they've gone through their phase. When they're yellow, they've closed up, and now they're white, and how they represent Christians. And as I was a child, I would like to run, and often children do run and kick dandelions, or I would run and I would pluck them and I would blow them. And sometimes my mom wouldn't be too happy about that because it would mean there'd be a whole bunch of other dandelions popping up in our yard. But that's often what happens with Christians, is it not? When we're persecuted, when we're slain for standing for the faith of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, when we remain strong through the grace of God in the faith, in the face of persecution, it brings down strongholds. It tears down the kingdoms of the earth. No matter how oppressive a nation might be over the church of Jesus Christ, it will flourish and it will overcome and it will conquer through the work of God. One example of that is our presbyteries that we pray for, our central presbytery and the eastern presbytery, in East Asia. Now, I continually say East Asia because of the persecution that they face. And as a denomination, you'll never see them on our records because of the persecution that they face in the country in which they live. But these saints, many of them are left over from a mission we had in that country long ago, more than 100 years ago. And although we were kicked out of that country at some point, they remained. And they've been under persecution. But they flourished, for they far outnumber our denomination here in North America. More than triple the size of our denomination. And they're continuing to grow. Now, when we say in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus, through his sacrifices, brought to nothing the principalities and the rulers of the earth, what can rulers of the earth do to the kingdom of Christ? It can do nothing. Jesus himself said, "Do not fear man who can only destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So these are reasons, proper reasons, that the earth should tremble. The power of God on display in his deliverance, his sovereignty over all the earth clearly seen. But there is also a what we call a salvific sense, a salvation view here to this trembling that the earth will go through in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 96 verses 6 to 7, or 7 to 9, we read these words: "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." There in Psalm 96, this idea of the earth trembling is not simply before a God who is coming in judgment, but there's a picture of worship that is there. There's a picture of bringing offerings, of bowing down, and that is the promise of the gospel that we have. The prophecy of Daniel, that stone that was cut without hands, hitting the statue, representing the nations of the earth, and it grew into a large mountain that filled the whole earth, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can take comfort in knowing in a twofold way that the earth will tremble. It will either tremble, as we sang in Psalm 83 this morning, that will tremble before God in judgment as he stands to judge it and condemn it for its error and its sin. Or it will tremble in humble submission and repentance before the great God and King, the Redeemer of his people. Let us take comfort in knowing, brothers and sisters, that in either way, the earth will tremble before God. It will not remain a hostile enemy of the Most High. It will not remain something that is continually rebelling against him. But there will come a day where all the earth will humbly submit before him. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm, Psalm 114, as it gives us again a snapshot of the redemption that God worked for his people in the Exodus from beginning to end, we look towards that greater Exodus that we are living in now, having been set free from the bondage of sin and death, and we're looking forward to that last great day, that last moment where Christ returns and brings us into the promised land that was promised of old. So let us take comfort in knowing that all the earth, every nation, every tribe, language, and tongue will tremble before our God who redeemed and dwells with his people. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. This psalm recounts the great work that you did so long ago in delivering your people from bondage to Egypt. But Lord, we know that that deliverance points us to the greater deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue to live through this wilderness journey, as we look forward to the promised land to come, we pray that we will take comfort in knowing that you have redeemed us. Not only have you redeemed us, but you dwell with us and you watch over us, you provide for us. And Lord, your gospel will go forward. Your kingdom will advance. And every nation, tribe, and tongue will bow their knee before Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. In his glorious and almighty name we pray. Amen.